Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. And we will begin again in verse 1. Or I should say we will begin this evening in verse 1. Last time we read a very extensive introduction, reading the other chapters, beginning in chapter 4. This evening, verse 1 of chapter 6. And brethren, let us hear God's holy word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord be pleased to add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word. By the way, this evening, I failed to mention earlier, I will be leaving immediately after the teaching that I bring this evening. Tomorrow I will be having my second endoscopy and a colonoscopy, and we're very hopeful in God's mercy and grace that they will discover that the condition that I have is healed. So we're asking the Lord for mercy, and I will be going home to do some more preparation for those procedures tomorrow. So if you will bear us in your prayers, Brother Stephen will come and lead the time of prayer following the time of teaching. Well, brethren, Paul's exhortation in chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit proceeds into an exposition of various family relations. We need all the grace that God in His mercy will grant us to have families as God sets forth in His holy word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the fathers, the children that God calls us to be. None of these things can we truly do in the flesh. Now, it is so that even in their lost condition, there are men who take, whether they realize it or not, biblical principles and live them out in their homes so that there is blessing. There are what we might call in a human sense happy families. But in the sense that God calls us to be husbands and fathers, to be godly men, the only hope we have is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He goes on to speak of life within the family of God in the church. And then he goes into the glorious passages here that we're so familiar with regarding wives, husbands, children, fathers. Now, we began last week in our study of the godly man to look at fathers specifically. This is not an extensive or an exhaustive study of fatherhood. We are simply taking many of the principles that we have learned earlier in our studies of the godly man, and we're hammering them out into real life. Real-time, biblical, godly manhood as seen in fathers. So this is not by any stretch of the imagination a detailed or exhaustive study. But as we look at the godly man, one of his roles is as a father. And we began looking at that last week. We've mentioned fathers along the way throughout all of our studies. This evening we want to come back where we left off last week, which is in verse 4. It says, and ye fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, being a man according to the Scriptures, being a godly man, can only be accomplished by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The title of our study this evening is Provoke Not Your Children. This is part two. We want to consider three things, and we'd made it through about one and a half of them last week. We want to consider three things about properly rearing our children according to this passage. Number one, godly men and fatherhood. Number two, godly men and provocation. And number three, godly men, nurture and admonition. Now, we had just begun our second head when we left off last time. We'll do a brief review to kind of refresh our minds and catch us up to our passage this evening. Under the first head, godly men and fatherhood, we took notice that Paul said, "Fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Please note, it does not say mothers. It does not say other family members. It does not say, especially, state. It says ye fathers. As we have seen throughout our study of biblical and godly manhood, the Scriptures are clearly patriarchal. God appoints men to be the head of their homes. Now, I understand, probably racing through the minds of some of you, are numerous questions. Well, what about the day in which we live? What about single parents? What happens when one parent passes away? What if there is the unfortunate tragedy of divorce, or any numerous of the kinds of exceptions we might come up with? Certainly those exceptions exist, but we're not talking about the exceptions tonight. We are talking about the biblical foundation and what God has appointed. And we, who are within earshot of the Word of God and who profess to be His people, are to do what God's Word plainly sets before us, and what we have clearly from Genesis throughout all of Scripture is the fact that patriarchy is God's way. God has appointed the man to be the head, not the dictator, the head of his home, the loving guide, and the one who is to bring the Word of God to his household and establish the rule of God's kingdom under his roof. And this is why Paul, clearly understanding the Old Testament Scriptures and applying them to New Covenant believers, says, "Ye fathers, ye fathers." Now, we considered several excellent observations on fatherhood by the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson last week, noting especially his comment, "Act lovingly to your children. In all your counsels and commands, let them read love. Love will command honor, and how can a parent but love the child who is his living picture, nay, part of himself?" The child is the father in the second edition. Secondly, we took up the notion of godly men and provocation. And we defined the word here, provoke not your children to wrath, or to anger, to provoke not your children to wrath, means not to make them angry. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Now, this idea of provoking children to anger would include avoiding sinful attitudes, words, or actions which would exasperate a child or drive him to resentment. Now, I want to make something very clear. If I didn't make it clear enough last week, I want to visit this again. if your children do not love the things of God, when you walk according to the Word of God and graciously, lovingly, and kindly enforce them in your home, they're not going to like it. Unfortunately, there are those who think, well, you know, my children don't seem to have any interest in spiritual things, and so if I do what the Scripture says, they're going to get angry. The Bible says don't make them angry, so they abdicate. But this is not at all the notion that Paul has in mind. The idea here is to graciously but firmly bring the Word of God in the home and apply it at all, at every level. The idea of not provoking children means your sinful attitudes and your disobedience of God's Word, which inflames them to wrath, which exasperates them and makes them resent what you believe. This is the notion. We're going to look at those in more detail. And so we took up last week this notion of how fathers may provoke their children, how they may exasperate them. John Angel James, and I commend his works to you. We have several of them out there. He wrote on the family in the 1800s. And his writings are always wonderful, full of the Word of God, and full of very practical application. He said this: it is a situation of tremendous responsibility to be a parent, for the manner in which you discharge the duties of this relation, you must give an account in that awful day when the secrets of all hearts shall be judged by Jesus Christ. With every babe that God entrusts to your care, He in effect sends the solemn injunction, take this child and bring it up for me. And at the final audit, will inquire in what manner you have obeyed the command. Close quote. Now that's very sobering, is it not? And that's the exact injunction we have right here. As Paul speaks with apostolic authority, writing his epistle. Now let's try to get the background just a little bit. Do remember, this was an epistle. The apostles wrote to the early church, and those letters were read in the congregation. Here's what the apostle is saying to us. Here is what God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, has given the apostle, the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. Here's what he's saying to us. And those appointed to read the Scriptures, which were the elders, would take these epistles and read them to the congregation. And notice here then, just as something of a footnote, the children were in the congregation. Children, Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. They weren't off in children's church. They were not off in some other room. They were spoken to directly by the apostle. I'm saying to you, little ones, O precious ones that God has granted to be in earshot of the Word of God, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Then he says to the fathers, and you fathers, I'm speaking to you. With your children, with you, at your side. You bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them. And we want to talk about those ways of provoking them. Now, last week we'd begun a list, and I'll go through this list this evening. And as I said last week, this is by no means an exhaustive list. But these are some of the ways in which fathers can provoke their children to wrath. Now, one was by calling them names. It is right for us to identify sin in our children. And it is right on certain occasions where we are being governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and by great and cautious wisdom to speak regarding our children's sin in the way the Lord Jesus Christ and the way the apostles did. It is not wrong to call someone caught in a lie, a liar. But we're talking about a fleshly and a sinful and a humiliating way of calling our children names. And unfortunately, men are given to that particular weakness. All right, blockhead, can't you get this right? Saul called his son Jonathan, the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. We need not re-preach what we visited last week. I would encourage you to get the tape. We also said a father can exasperate his children by unrealistic expectations. We are not to live our lives out through our children. How I've grown up seeing that. Fathers, especially frustrated ones, they did something, they want to make sure that runs on through the family line. I was a football player, I was a basketball player, I was a policeman, I was this, I was that, my children are going to be this. You and I are not the standard as such. We're to raise them according to what God's Word says. We are to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We'll talk about what that means in just a few moments. But we're not to have unrealistic expectations. We are not to drive them and drive them and drive them. I was reading only this week of a father who had reared his son to be a great football player. And the boy had lived, driven by his father and his desire to please his father. And he had done everything he could and he became a star. And he was picked up by one of the big football teams, but it wasn't very long before living under the extraordinary pressure of constantly having to be this brilliant star that he began to come apart. He began to play with drugs and to drinking and to immorality. And it wasn't very long before, though he had reached these extraordinary heights, celebrity status, that he began to fall and spiral downwards. He came apart and then began to do everything he could to move away from everything his father had driven him to be. Unrealistic expectations can exasperate our children. We're not to live our dreams through them, but we are to raise them for the living God. Thirdly, we can exasperate them by raising them with all law and no grace. Again, I don't want to re-preach all of these. Fourthly, we can exasperate them by never admitting our errors. It is a peculiar flaw in leadership of every sort that seems to think that if I admit that I'm wrong, I'll lose my status as leadership. But then there's from my perspective, one of the rarest exhibitions of strength in a man is when he can say to those that he's led, I have erred. I've made an error. And I ask your forgiveness. So, we come tonight then to the same place we left off in this list of things that fathers can do to provoke their children to wrath. We take up fifthly this evening. Fifthly, we can provoke our children to wrath by never showing them affection. By never showing them affection. Men can selfishly lavish affection sometimes on perhaps women when they want favors. But unfortunately, again, sin seems to have blocked up a lot of men in this important aspect of being a father, in showing genuine affection to children. Brethren, the God who made the heavens and the earth shows us affection and loving compassion. He speaks to His people with words of love. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God doesn't just say, well, they know I love them. I've heard men say that over and over. In churches, I'm not talking about lost people. I've had Christian men sit and look me in the face and say, I don't need to do all that. They know I love them. I bring home my paycheck. They got a house over their head. They got beds to sleep in. They got foods in their belly. They know I love them. That's flesh, brethren. It's not the Word of God. The God who loves us tells us and shows us. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And He gives us clear ways of seeing it. Of course, the greatest is that He hung His Holy Son upon a cross to bear all of our iniquities and to bear the wrath and the fury of our sins and rebellions against heaven. God in His mercy, in tangible ways, shows us the love that He has for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But not only in these ways, but there were even more clear ways that the Lord shows us His affection. Brethren, consider the Last Supper. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, God in the flesh, on His hands and knees, washing His disciples' feet, touching their bodies. As I've said numerous times from this pulpit, in those days that was considered the filthiest part of the body. The Lord Himself touching His disciples in an act of love. What a glorious picture we see in John 13, verse 23, where it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Brethren, is that not a glorious picture? What a picture we have of the love of Christ. In those days, the tables were low, and there were couches laid out around the table, and they didn't sit up in chairs like we do at the table. They would recline and they would lift themselves up on one elbow so that they had the right hand free to eat with. And here is a glorious picture of holy repose and affection. As John lies before the Lord Jesus Christ, he leans up against his bosom. Christ didn't say, stop all this. I mean, we can be Lord and Master, but that's plenty. The very same word is found in John chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, the only begotten is in the bosom of the Father. A place of love and of affection. John was leaning up against the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is precious, brethren. And children are wounded and grieved when their fathers do not show them affection, when they cannot sense and when they cannot feel that their father loves and embraces them. Well, you know, I don't want to make my son a sissy. Do men say stuff like that? They sure do. Well, you know, I just don't know how to relate to those girls. I just, you know. I tell you what, you don't take those girls up into your arms and love them and show them affection, they'll find somebody to. It's guaranteed. Well, you know, I just don't come from a family that shows affection. Well, I'm not worried about your bloodline, folks. What spiritual line do you come from? Who's your father in heaven? That's the family that knows how to love. My own home. My father was a very dignified man. He was an attorney. About the most affection I grew up with was every now and then a good stiff handshake. I've seen that in many families. Men, well, we want to make our boys into men, and so how do we treat them? Well, like staff sergeants. Sir, yes, sir. Good stiff shake. That'll do it. Have a good life. See you later. I don't know how men in churches can live lives this way and be reading this book. Isaac said to the son that he thought was Esau, it was Jacob ripping him off, he said, come near now and kiss me, my son. Genesis 27:26. When Jacob tried to escape from Laban, Laban caught him and rebuked him and said, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. As Jacob neared death, Joseph brought his sons to him. Scripture says, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. When Jacob gave up the ghost, Moses bears witness as he wrote, saying, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. What does Scripture tell us about the prodigal and his father? Well, the boy came home, the son, the father watching from the window, walked out to the porch, waited for the son to crawl in on his hands and knees and say, "Dad, you were right and I was wrong." And the father said, "Good, get up and go to your room. Everything's fine." That's the way some of us would have to write the story. It says, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." When Paul told the Ephesian elders that he would not see them anymore, they would not see his face, Luke tells us, and they all wept sore. They gave him a good stiff handshake and said, "We'll see." It says they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. When Absalom was restored to his father, it says, and the king kissed him. Anybody here ready to say that David was a panty waist? One of the greatest soldiers of Israel's history? Brethren, many of us are as perverted as we can possibly be. I don't mean we're sodomites. But as Paul says about the last days, we're without natural affection. We can't scoop our sons up into our arms and kiss them. Somehow we think, this is strange, this is effeminate. Brethren, Paul at least 5 times says, "Brethren, greet one another with an holy kiss." And in those days, when they gathered together, it wasn't the men kissing the women. It was the men kissing the men and the women kissing the women. We're utterly perverted. I told my son, after the Lord broken me and taught me some of these things out of the Word of God, I said, you get ready and you remember, as long as you have breath in your body, I'm going to kiss you. And I'm going to kiss you in front of your friends. And you just be ready for it. I've kept that promise. One of the turning points in my life as an adult was when my father-in-law came one evening and kissed me before going to bed. Brethren, showing affection is a sign of strength because it's godly. And fathers, your daughters need to learn what right and good affection is from you. Not from some stranger that wants to put her in his car and take her away for 3 unchaperoned hours. Fathers, you can exasperate your children by not showing them a holy, hearty, robust affection. God's people ought to know how to show affection to one another. God help us. One of the reasons we can't, one of the reasons we don't very often, is because our fathers have never shown us. Now, brethren, I challenge you tonight to break that trend. Destroy that curse. You tell those children that you love them. You take them up in your arms and make them know it. We can exasperate our children, sixthly, by never comforting them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now, many of us as fathers know a good bit about exhorting. But what about comforting? Do you know how to comfort and encourage your children? The word there, comfort, means to console, to encourage them. Your sons fail sometimes trying to do things that they're trying to do to please you. What do you say to them? "Well, I knew you'd never get it." "Well, that's just like you. You're not too good at that kind of stuff, are you, boy?" Or do you know how to say, "You know, son, I failed at some things too. Let's try again." "You've got good gifts, my son, and we'll just keep working at them until you're strong in them. Let's try it again." You know anything about comforting? We can exasperate our children by being inconsistent. We can make them angry, being arbitrary. As we read a couple of weeks ago, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "The Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Brethren, I say to you with all my heart, I'm not scolding. I stand before you trembling, having to speak as a man who bears the same flesh that you do. There's little in our lives that is as damaging to our children as inconsistency. When you say, "All right, that's enough, that's that, I don't ever want to see you doing that again," and you jump all over them one day, they do it again the next day and you don't say anything about it. It's wrong one day, it's not wrong the next day. It's okay one day, it irritates you the next day. "All right, y'all, gather together, we're going to have family worship." And then you don't do it again for 6 weeks. "Well, you know, we're going to walk with the Lord. We're just going to do what the Lord sets before us." And then you don't teach them the Word of God. You come to church when it's comfortable, when it's convenient. Not because God says to come and worship Him, but because, "Well, you know, we're a little tired this week. We're just going to stay home. We might go for a picnic. Might go fishing. Great football game." Inconsistency perverts, distorts your children, and makes them gamblers. They're not learning that things are right and wrong. What they're learning from inconsistency is how to play the game and how to play you right. Because if you get upset this day about this, but you're not upset about it the next day, well, they'll try to learn how far they can go. It's natural to them anyway. And they'll start learning how to gamble. No, it's wrong today, not because you're grouchy. It's wrong today, not because you didn't sleep well last night or you had a bad day at the office. It's wrong because God's Word says it's wrong. And when you do that in our home, it must be corrected. Graciously, but even finally, if we have to, disciplined with the rod. Fathers, when you don't consistently discipline your children, you teach them that God's not serious about His law. Can there be a more sobering passage in the Proverbs than, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." I'm not just going to tell you how it ought to go. I'm going to live it before you. We can exasperate our children by sinfully humiliating them. There is a place for reproof and rebuke. Even Paul the Apostle had to rebuke Peter publicly when he erred against the gospel. So reproof and rebuke, graciously, wisely, administered according to the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But humiliating children, purposefully, when they've done something wrong, instead of saying, "Okay, come here, you're not going to go talk." We dress them down and we make them fools and we make them feel like idiots in front of everyone else. Sad to say, their husbands did do that to their wives as well. We can exasperate our children by being unjust in discipline. We become arbitrary, as I said. One day it's not wrong. The next day it's wrong. And then you punish them with a rod one day, and another day, you turn your back on it because you're tired and you don't feel like dealing with it. They begin to despise that because they never know exactly how to live and they don't know how to please you. And after a while, they're tired of trying to second guess. Brethren, God has given us a perfect record. And He's given us just laws by which we may train our children. If you do not use God's Word, then I can tell you what you're using. You're using how you feel on any given day. And that is sin and rebellion against God. Oh, brethren, our children need to hear the words of life. They need to hear what God says. They need to know that God says lying to your brother or to mommy or to daddy is wrong. And it's always wrong. And it will always be disciplined. They need to know that showing graciousness and kindness to one another and to others and to do unto others as you would have them do unto you is the word of the Lord. It's not something mom and daddy made up, and it's not something that they just got up one day and said, "Well, this would be a good thing for us to do." Or they're not angry just because, "Well, you know, I'm a little cranky. I'm not really feeling well today." Oh, I've seen parents over and over again, they don't discipline their children until they get angry. And then all they do is they take them in the back and they might wear them out, or they might yell at them for a while. All that does is teach the children to watch and figure out what makes you angry. You're not teaching them what's right and wrong. You're not administrating the Word of God. Take the unchanging standard and then discipline accordingly. And not everything is disciplined the same way. You don't beat them for everything they do wrong. In time, all that will do is make them hate your God. If you never discipline them, they'll eventually hate you for being spineless. What? You did that again? 50 years in the electric chair. We overdo it or we underdo it. We need wisdom to learn how to apply God's Word and to do it consistently and to do it justly. You read the Old Testament laws and you see that God did not apply the same punishments for everything. And even when you know how certain things ought to be done, you also always need to temper those things with wisdom and with grace and love. Well, brethren, there are many other things we could say. And rather than rushing through the rest that I have here in my list, we'll take them up again next week as well. Let me look at one more, because it goes along with this. We can exasperate our children by disciplining them in anger instead of loving firmness. As I've already mentioned this, I just want to apply it a little bit more. One man wrote, "The training of children is the father's special function, for the duty is devolved upon him to select and put into operation the best means and methods for the culture of his own." And especially does the prohibition of this first clause, "and you fathers, don't exasperate your children," apply to fathers. As Chrysostom remarks, that was an early church father, he does not say, love them. It says, bring them up. Bring them up. Now, he's not saying don't love them. But the point is that true love here means bringing them up, and sometimes it means chastisement. It says, chastisement is within their province, and they are apt to administer castigation in a passion. In other words, fathers have a bent to only disciplining their children when they've gotten on their nerves enough that they get angry. And that's not biblical discipline. The thing is to love and watch your children, and when they err, graciously and firmly, correct them, and if so needed, discipline with the rod, making them know that you're not doing this because you're angry. You're doing this because it's wrong for them to act this way. Then you're teaching them what is right and wrong. Oh, brethren, what are we to say to these things? We're to say we need a Savior every day, and we need His grace. We need His mercy, and we need His kindness, and we have it. As we learn from Him, and as He lovingly guides and directs us, as He spilled His very blood that we might have life, let us learn as men to sacrificially give to our children what they need. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Eternal Father, He is referred to as a father, even though He is the Son. Isaiah calls Him a father as well, because He begets us by His Spirit. He loves us. He corrects us. We'll see some of that next week. Whom I love, I chasten, He says. It isn't all chastening. It isn't all law. It isn't all comfort. It's learning how to apply all of them to the situation. Fathers, that brings us to our knees before God in prayer. Come seeking His face. Come to His Word. Come crying out to Him for wisdom. He gives it. And He will show you how to love your children, how to embrace them, how to lavish holy affection upon them, and how to guide them in the path. Oh, may God's blessing rest upon every one of you fathers. No matter how much you think you may have failed, today, trust your God. See your failures finished on the cross. And start. Pick it up again and follow after Him. This is the heart of true repentance. And it will do our children eternal good, regardless of how old they are. Be the father God has called you to be, and it will be a testimony to the grace and the mercy of the living God. Let's pray. Father, not a one of us can stand this evening and say we deserve badges for being perfect fathers. There are none except for Thee. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, we're in union with the perfect Father. And we can be changed and transformed in a moment. O Lord, we are weak as men. And to be what You've called us to be seems a goal so far away. But how gracious and good Your promises are, how wonderful Your strength to us is, and how precious every day Your pardon and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is. You comfort us and strengthen us and give us help in the way. Will You do that for every father here tonight? And Lord, may our efforts be used of Thee to magnify and glorify Thee, to exalt Thy grace, and to be used of Thee for our children's eternal good. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.